This is probably the shortest title and the shortest text that I've ever preached on for 4 weeks. Our Father in Heaven. And the more I look at the Lord's Prayer, the more I realize how deep and how long it really takes to really understand the depths of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so having said that, let's pray. Father God, as we come before your word now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would minister, Holy Spirit, that you would remove distractions from our hearts and from our minds right now. Lord, we've had this wonderful opportunity of being together, of one accord, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. What a platform that is for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have ushered us into your presence through the worship. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that we would sit at your feet, not at my words, but at your words, Lord, that you would minister them to us. Lord, I feel in my heart that there's so much deeper that I need to go. Lord, the deeper we go, the more we know that we don't know. Because you are so rich, you are so incredibly full. And so I pray that you would guard my heart, guard my mind, Lord, guard my mouth, that I might speak the truth of your word, and that, Father, that the hearts of my brothers and sisters will be open to what you have for them and for me. So be glorified now, Lord, as we open your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this series on the Lord's Prayer by talking about our Father. In other words, we are together. We are a corporate body of Christ. When we pray this prayer in the church, we are united of one heart and one mind to pray. And we saw that we have a Father who not only saves us, but he shapes us, and that he is completely sovereign in your life and in my life. There's not anything about us that he does not know. He knows yesterday, he knows today, and he knows tomorrow. We saw also that we were seated in heavenly places with Christ, and we talked last week about that dual perspective that God has. Not only does he look down and he see the timeline of our lives, he sees the one we were before we were even born, he sees us to the present day. He sees us the very hour, and he knows on into the future. And in the process of doing that, he has a real concern for you and for me. And that is for our attitude. I listened to John's message from how long ago? Was it 3 weeks ago? And he talked to us about attitude, how important our attitude is to God. And that we not only have the right attitude, but that we have the right view. The right attitude is to be humble before him. So often your pride and my pride get in the way of that humility that he wants us to have. You see, it's in our humility that we can truly see him. It's in our humility that we can truly hear him. It's in our humility that we can walk with him. It's in our humility that we can call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, friend, Savior. How we need to do that. We talked about that there is a dual opposition in the world. But here's the thing. You see, he looks down. He not only sees what's going on in our life, today, tomorrow, what's happened in the past. So often we dwell in the past, don't we? And sometimes we haven't resolved issues in the past, but God has seen them and he wants us to work through those. Some of those things he wants us to forget, to lay aside. Sometimes there's unforgiveness in our life that we just haven't appropriated the forgiveness that he has given us. And we hold on to things and that gets us into trouble. But see, not only does he look down and see us, but he looks in. Side of us. And he sees our anxieties, he sees our worries, he sees our fears, he sees everything about us. And because as we've sung today, he's a good, good Father. He never leaves us alone. He's always with us, even to the end of the ages. He is with us every waking and sleeping moment of our lives. Well, we ended last week by talking about treasure. I'm going to need a glass of water. It's there. I looked over here before, Cynthia, and I didn't see it. Did you just now put it there? Okay. All right. I'm sorry to be doing this. I wish I could give each of you a drink, but I can't. We ended last week by seeing and we read the scriptures, and if you'll put up slide number 2, that we are to lay up treasures in heaven and not here on the earth. Do not lay up treasures. I didn't write it down here, so I'm going to read it there. Somebody, would you read that out loud for me, please, in unison? Do not
lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I honestly believe that this is the dilemma in the Christian life. It is so easy to lay up treasures here on the earth. Everybody with me? It is so easy to concentrate on those things. It's so easy to pour ourselves into the earthly treasures. And we forget what this is saying here. It says that if you lay up treasures on the earth, what happens? The moth what? Destroys it. The rust destroys it. But when you lay up treasures in heaven, neither of those two things happen. And so what I want us to really understand today is what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? If we can get that today, then the Lord has successfully spoken to us through His Word. One of the things that is confusing, see, we all know about earthly treasures, don't we? We understand earthly treasures. We look at earthly treasures. We see them. We polish them. If it's a Ferrari, you really polish it. If it's a 1983 Volvo station wagon, it gets dirty. The headlights get busted, and you hold on to it until your family says to you, "Michael, it's time. It's turning to rust. It's full of moths." It's amazing how we understand all about earthly treasures, but I fear that we do not really understand about heaven's treasures. And the one thing that is very obvious is that, can anybody tell me, what is the main treasure that we have? Yeah. See, Sunday school. Can you say that louder? What is the main treasure that we have? Thank you. So we all know that. There's no, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where will you build a house for me? So what are the treasures that we have? Slide number 4. Did I skip 3? Just read that for me. Let me just take that last phrase. We understand that everybody here understand that you've been redeemed. It's because Jesus loved you and He died on the cross. He purchased your salvation and my salvation. But do we understand what it means when He says He seats us in the heavenly places in Christ? I believe that if we come to the point, I know in my life, that's one of the things that I want to know in the depths of my soul, that I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Because that's a place of authority, it's a place of power. Not our authority, His authority. Not our power, His power. Amen? Now, we are seated with Him. We're seated with the main treasure. Amen? You with me? We're seated with the main treasure. There is no greater treasure. So what are these treasures that we are to be seeking, that we are to be laying up in heaven? We're not laying Jesus up in heaven. He's already there. Amen? And we're seated with Him. So what are the treasures that we're laying up? Slide 4. Read that for me. It's in capital letters. Make it loud. What age are we living in? Age of grace. There are exceeding riches that we have in Christ at this very hour, in our lives now. Living here on this earth, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Amen? Okay, we're gonna get there. The whole message is gonna, well, what do you mean by that? Okay? Now, the sense here is that there is a continuing revelation of His grace to us. How many are you more aware today than you were a month ago of God's grace in your life? It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's like this welling up of this thing that's in us that just keeps growing and growing and growing until we are just overflowing, not only in us with His grace, but that grace is flowing out of us to others. You see, that's what the world needs to see in you and me. It needs to see the grace of God just pouring out of us to them. How many of you are aware that the world is desperately in need of God's grace? By grace, you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's all Him. So His grace towards us, and it comes categorized as what? Exceeding riches. There's treasure, folks. Exceeding riches. His grace, listen to me carefully, His grace is far more important in your life and in mine than all the earthly treasures that you might have. You see, His grace in you will allow... What happens when you... Some of us have lost earthly treasures, haven't we? And some of those things were very, very close to us, whether it be a thing, whether it be a person. But you see, because of His grace has, it's far exceeding those things, even those persons that we've lost. It is so important. I just talked to Jim Howe on the phone. Actually, I talked to him, left a message, and he called back, Jim Howe, who lost his wife, Bee. And one of the things he said towards the end, he's struggling. He said, you know, I come back to the house, and she's not there anymore. But at the end of his conversation, but I'm surrounded by many people here who love me dearly. And I thought, that's God's grace, isn't it? See, there's so many manifestations of God's grace. But you and I are the manifestation of that grace. Those people up in Canada, they're up in Nova Scotia, they're that are in this Bible study in his home. It's like a home church. They have surrounded him with their grace and their love in a time of deep sadness. Exceeding riches of His grace. Well, where does this grace operate? Can you read 2 Corinthians 4, 7 for me?
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.
So as I look out at you right now, you're a bunch of earthen vessels. But you're earthen vessels that are filled with His grace. Now, I want to backtrack a minute here. This message may This is the Lord is just speaking as I'm talking here. Remember we went back and we talked about we are the clay and he is the potter? What is the clay? It's an earthen vessel, isn't it? And sometimes that earthen vessel, we talked about that, it's so cracked and sometimes it needs to even be broken and refashioned. You see, when the vessel is cracked, when it's in need of repair, for whatever reason that happens, it needs to be refashioned and reshaped so that he might continue to pour his grace. How many of you are aware that many times we are leaking vessels? There are times when literally in my life I have looked down and expected to be standing in a puddle of something. Because I was leaking. And at those moments, we have that person that we can go to, the potter. Our Father, who's the potter, who will reshape and remold us and shape so that he can then fill us with his grace. And you see, I don't believe it's leaking grace that reaches others. I think it's overflowing grace that reaches others. Amen? So we want to be those vessels that are been shaped and fashioned by him so that grace is just pouring out of us, overflowing out of us to others. Keep me on track, Lord. So, what are these treasures that Jesus is speaking of? As we've said, there are two places that we can store up treasures. One, we can lay up treasures in the earth, or we can lay them up in heaven. The first is not a good investment, and I'll tell you why. Everybody, I don't need to tell you why, but I want to tell you why. When you invest your life and your energy and your finances into earthly things, there is a danger that they may be lost. I'm not a prophet, but I believe we are in for some hard economical times in this country. There are already people who own beautiful homes that if they had to sell it today, most homes would sell at a loss, right? So it doesn't make any sense. If you look at it from a practical point of view, it doesn't make any sense for you to really lay up your confidence, lay up your energies in that. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't come to me after this message and say, I love my house. My house is a place of rest. My house is a place of... There's nothing wrong with that. What will be wrong with it if that is your focus, is that's where you place your priorities in those things. If that's where you're laying up your treasure, if that's where your dependence is, then you're in trouble. There is a tragedy of loss. One thing about the earthly treasures is they're temporary. Are you aware of that? My 1983 Volvo was obviously temporary. I didn't think it was. I thought I was going to go on forever in that Volvo. I thought I was going to be buried in it. No, I didn't really. But don't be holding on to those things. And you see the other... And another thing about that, loss of earthly treasures sometimes creates heartache, doesn't it? Whether it's a person, whether it's a thing or things, it can create heartache for you. But the second one is one in which you have a joyful heart. How many are aware today when you lay up treasures in heaven, there is a joy that comes from that? And we'll get into this more next week when we look at Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. No, we won't get there for a few weeks. But there's joy in laying up treasures in heaven. Well, we already saw it in the scripture. The first one is negative because the moth and the rust destroy, the thieves break in and steal. But when you lay up treasures in heaven, the moth and the rust don't destroy. And the thieves do not break in and steal. Can I say something to you? Nobody, no thing, not even Satan himself, can steal what you have in you, the treasure that you have in. He can't, in Jesus' name, he has to flee, amen? And you can rest in that. You can take that to the bank. Now, I don't know this woman, Susie Orman, but I watched. Anybody here know who Susie Orman is? Any of you depending on her? Okay, good. Because I'm going to tell you a story about her, we'll tell you. She wrote this in a book called 9 Steps to Financial Freedom, printed by Random House in the year 2000. And I, the couple of times that I've just watched her for 5 minutes, wow, this woman is really on fire. She's got it down. She knows about financial success. I want to read you a story from that book that tells you how she came to be who she is. She says, when I was 13, my dad owned a business, a tiny shack where he sold chicken, ribs, hamburgers, hot dogs, and fries. One day, the oil that the chicken was fried in caught fire. In a few minutes, the whole place exploded in flames. My dad bolted from the store before the flames could engulf him. When my mom and I arrived on the scene, we all stood outside watching the fire burn away my dad's business. All of a sudden, my dad realized he had left his money in the metal cash register inside the building. And I watched in disbelief as he ran back into the flame inferno before anyone could stop him. He tried to open the metal register, but the intense heat had already sealed the drawer shut, knowing that every penny he had was locked in front of him, about to go up into flames. He picked up the scalding metal box and carried it outside. When he threw the register on the ground, the skin on his arms and chest came with it. He had escaped the fire safely once, untouched. Then he voluntarily, listen to what he's saying, she's saying, then he voluntarily risked his life and was severely injured. The money was that important. She concludes by saying, that was when I learned, as a 13-year-old, I learned that money is obviously more important than life itself. From that point on, earning money, lots of money, not only became what drove me professionally, but also became my emotional priority. How easy it is. I read this and I kind of shuddered because I just imagined this 13-year-old girl who could have gone in any direction. But when she saw her father so trusting and saw the skin burnt off of his hands and off of his chest, money became her God. Now, some of you raised your hands that you watch her, so I don't know anything about her, where she's at now, but I know this story really illustrates what we're talking about. When that is so important to you that you're willing to risk your life for that thing, who are we supposed to risk our life for? Say it again. Jesus. Amen. It's very obvious that these two treasures are in conflict with one another. You get that feeling? They definitely are. I want to talk about a moment in a typical day of ministry in Jesus' life. And I was going to read the passage, but let me just tell it to you as paraphrasing it. Jesus and his disciples, they had left Galilee and they had were going back to Judea. So they were headed towards the area of Jerusalem. And as usual, there was multitudes of people following Jesus wherever he went. And of course, when that happened, very often the Pharisees showed up. And we know why that is, don't we? Because, hey, these people are following Jesus. That's a threat to us. So they showed up, and they love to create a disturbance. If you notice that as you read the Gospels, they just love to create a disturbance with Jesus. And so they came to Jesus and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, I know it's Hillel and Shammai, and I can't remember which one is which. One of them said you could divorce. Anybody know which one? Bible scholars? I think it was Shammai that said you can't divorce your wife except for infidelity. Hillel said you can divorce your wife if she burnt the toast that morning. I mean, just anything you wanted to get rid of your wife for, you could do. And but see, Jesus, as he always does, he looked into their hearts, and he knew what they were doing, and he said and explained to them that God's original intent for marriage, and he told them that it was their hardness of heart, and that was the only reason for divorce, that the only reason for divorce is sexual immorality. Made that very clear to them. And so as Jesus often did, he just put these hypocritical leaders, he put them in their place. Now it seems funny that I just want you to note what's going. This is a day in the life of Jesus and where we're headed here. The next thing that happens is that they brought the children to Jesus. And you remember the disciples were upset, thinking that would be a disturbance to Jesus, and Jesus took one of the children. I love this moment, and Jesus set one of those. We had a baby in our home for 5 days, 13-month-old Keone. Some of you met them the last time they were here, Rafa and Leilani, who are going to be missionaries to Turkey. And this little boy was such a delight. It was such, all of us were fighting to hold him. And he's been walking since he was 10 months old, so you could hold him for a little while. And then he was off and running. But Jesus took the little child and set him on his knee and said, unless you become like one of these children. Let me say it how he said. The fact that the disciples did that, the gospel tells us they greatly displeased Jesus. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. One of the things that when you have a baby like that around you again, and it was like how easily they are pleased, how easily they receive your love, you know? And I believe that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be like little children. We just want Abba Father. We want him to wrap his arms around us. We want to bury our head in his chest, don't we? This was one of those days in Jesus' ministry, and the disciples were really witnessing his compassion and his love for those who were lost, his rebuke of the church leaders. They saw. See, can I just say to you, as you read the Gospels, you are being discipled. You are learning things about people. You're learning things about yourself. Jesus had compassion for the sick, for the lost, and even they would write later on in their epistles about becoming like children, wouldn't they? But there was a moment that was about to happen that would put a stamp on their lives forever, and that's the moment I want us to focus on right now. You see, there was a treasure that they needed to pursue. They had Jesus with them for 3 years. How many of you are aware that when he said he was going to leave, that they got upset? How many of you are aware that even after he ascended or had gone to the cross and went into the grave, they were huddled in a room full of fear? You see, they had Jesus with them for 4 years. They had the treasure with them. Can I stop here for a moment and say, the day you received Jesus into your heart, you have had Jesus with you? Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that. Sometimes I have gotten envious and wanted to be back there and be in his presence. And then God tells me, you're in my presence, Michael. I'm living in you. You are seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, and I am in you. Can it get any more complete than that? So Jesus and his disciples had left the Pharisees and the multitude, and I just envision this as a dusty road, and they head down the dusty road. And suddenly, there was a young man, a young rich ruler who comes running after Jesus. And he falls to his knees at Jesus' feet. You don't see that too often in the Gospels, do you? There are moments when people do that. Falls at his feet. Listen to me. He's not there for physical healing. He's not there for a religious argument. In fact, he's about to ask a question that would be music to your ears and to mine. Because he says to him, he looks up imploringly into Jesus' eyes and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Can I say, take a parenthetical pause here? That's what you need to be asking God to bring people to you, that they would ask that question. Don't you? Oh man. Let's pray for that. As the situation gets desperate in this world, let's pray for that. There'll be more people. Oh, well, can I have what you have? The peace that you have in the midst of what you're going through. It's one of the things that I pray for all the time now is, Lord, bring people who ask questions that you might give them an answer. Well, two things are clearly demonstrated. One, the first one is very obvious. He believes there is eternal life. Wow, that's a start, isn't it? Some people just don't believe, you know, I got all my toys. And I remember that bumper sticker that were on cars, he who has the most toys wins in the end. So he believes there's an eternity. Second thing is, he obviously desires eternal life. Or he wouldn't be asking the question. Or he wouldn't be running down the road after Jesus and bowing before him and looking up at him. And the third thing is the truth that is inherent. I believe, it doesn't say this, but I believe this, his riches hadn't satisfied him. This is a person who probably has everything that was ever needed at those times. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now here's a greeting, a statement that has some truth to it, but it doesn't quite hit the mark. A lot of people were calling Jesus good teacher, rabbi. He was the greatest teacher ever, wasn't he? There's no teacher that comes close to him. But I love how Jesus dealt with it. He responds to the young man with a question, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" And why does Jesus do that? Jesus is good. Jesus is God, amen? He is perfectly good, amen? So why does he ask him that? I'll tell you why I believe that he says that to him. He knows that there is a struggle in this young man. This is called discernment with a capital D. He knows there's struggle, that this man is there and he wants to travel a certain road. You with me? There's a way that he wants this eternal life to be revealed to him, or there's a way that he wants to have this eternal life. There are many people in the world today that believe there's an afterlife, and you can't tell me that they don't want to have it. All dogs go to heaven, we even say that, you know. Well, I know that they don't, by the way. For those of us who love dogs, that's the breaks. I lost you now, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me for that. I'm just trying to make a point. He wants this young man to come to some conclusions and to evaluate his own statements and his own thoughts. That's why he says, why do you call me good? There's no one who's good. He wants the young man to think about that for a moment, because that is the truth. No one is good. Amen? But he's God. And I love this, because it would have been very easy for him to say, when the young man says, good teacher, it would have been very easy for him to say, listen, I'm not just a teacher. I'm God in the flesh. I'm Jesus. I've descended from heaven. I'm here for you today. He doesn't do that. He doesn't lead him into a dialogue. Listen to me carefully. He doesn't lead him into a dialogue about repentance and salvation. I just want to tell you, we need to be careful sometimes about how we talk to people about repentance and salvation before they even know that that's something that's necessary in their lives. Amen? You see what Jesus is doing here? He's going for his heart. He's going for the young man's heart, because he knows where the young man's heart is. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus loved him. And that's why his heart is so important to Jesus. You see, this is always the case with Jesus. He loves you, and the thing that he wants to have from you, he wants to have your heart, he wants to have your whole being, he wants to have your mind, his spirit, so he can live in it and through it. We know from the remainder of the young man's words that he must have had a religious upbringing. He's had moral standards. But the words that Jesus speaks to him, no one is good, must have really taken him aback, don't you imagine? He's a young man who thinks I don't want to debate whether he's a good young man or not, all right? Would you put up that next slide? Jesus said to him, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And I want you to notice the commandments. Would you all read that for me? So basically what the young man has done, Jesus has presented a box for him. If it was on a thing, he's checked the box. These are the things that Jesus told him. Isn't there something kind of strange about this? There's only 6 commandments here. What about the other 4? Put up the next slide. Can you read that for me? I'm not going to debate whether this young man obeyed the 6 commandments. But I think one thing is really clear here. The real issue, Jesus knew what it was, what would keep this young man from following him. And that is, he had other gods before him. But he didn't. That's not how he proceeded. You know, sometimes you jump over to get to the place. Your problem is you've got other gods. How far do you think that will get you with someone? You're not to have any carved images. Well, I've got a few images at home. I've got some paintings and some sculptures in my house that I'm very fond of. No taking God's name in vain. Well, you know, you see what I'm saying here? Jesus allowed him to say where he was at, the things that made him feel like he was good. You see, Jesus knew the very issue that would keep this young man from following him and ultimately having eternal life. And so Jesus simply says this, you still lack one thing. I've done all these things, Lord. I've been a good boy. I've never dishonored my parents. I haven't lied. I'm good. You want to know what one of the greatest obstacles to the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation is? People thinking they're good. In fact, we now have promoted in our society, in our culture, that basically everyone is good. And I just heard this recently by a message, and you know, it's like, look at a little child. The greatest illustration I ever heard is when he takes the grape juice and dumps it on the white rug. Well, you could say that was an accident. No, when they do it, it's usually they want to see what happens. I want to make this point very clear about God. And so often we don't acknowledge this. Is it a word? Specificity? Is that a word? How specific God is. You lack one thing. And if I was the young man, I would have gone, oh, just one? I've shown you the six that I've done. I only need one. But why did Jesus say that? Because he knew the one thing. He knew the one thing that would keep him from following him. And if we're open to his Spirit, searching our hearts, we will discover that there's usually a particular or a main issue in your life and mine that is keeping us from following him day by day, moment by moment. For some of us, there may be many. But there's always one, isn't there? And more often, listen to me carefully, this is the heart of the message, more often the thing that will keep us from following him, from considering him, and from laying up treasures in heaven while we're here on the earth, it's a matter of what we treasure. That will keep us from the true treasure of his love and grace that he desires to pour into us. Number 8. So Jesus tells the wealthy young man what he needs to do. Can you read that?
Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.
And now the saddest thing, one of the saddest things in the Gospels is this young man who has run to Jesus, who has fallen on his knees before him, who has said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He heads up the road. Because he can't accept what Jesus has said to him. I believe that his countenance, I remember years ago reading this story, and I saw the young man's face and just the great disappointment. This heart that was so anxious to hear, but he didn't get the answer that he wanted to hear. Perhaps he had been suffering all of his life with a sense of something is missing. I think that's what brought him to Jesus. The riches had not satisfied him completely. And perhaps on this day, I believe it's very possible that Jesus was, or that this young man was in the crowd when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and talking about divorce. And then as he saw the little children being put up on Jesus' knees, And all that did was just confirm in his heart, man, I've got to get to him. The matter of eternal life might have been burning in his heart and his mind for months, even years. And here is the opportunity of a lifetime. And he runs to Jesus. Or maybe a friend had told him about Jesus. Maybe he had attended the synagogue all his life, and as the prophet Isaiah was read, you know, there was just no, chapter 53, there was no understanding of this was about Jesus. All these things, he said, I have kept from my youth. And as he blurted that out to the Lord, I'm sure there was just a sense of excitement, and I've done all these things, Lord, but now the Lord says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And now he's completely dejected, and he walks off. Perhaps one day the words of Jesus will touch his heart. I have to. There are some stories in the Bible that I have to believe that one day, I've even thought maybe he was at the cross. Maybe he was there on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached and he was part of the 3,000. I don't know. Can I say something to you very important? Don't ever give up on that fact. You may have sown a seed and you haven't seen the fruit. But who is it that brings the fruit? You only have one answer. You've been given and you've been good. Jesus. See, one thing appears definite at this moment, that earthly treasures won over the heavenly treasures to this young man. It's only when treasures in heaven become our goal that we can truly say this prayer, I believe, with any effectiveness, our Father in heaven. You may say, well, I've been a born again, eternal life is mine, so what does this have to do with me? Let me respond to that question with a question, a serious question that requires a serious self-examining. Are you laying up treasures in heaven, or are you laying up treasures on this earth? I ask God to make me bold and to ask some very serious questions right now. Can I just tell you something about that? It's not going to take you a lot of looking and trying to figure out and weighing something on the scale and weighing what you do. No. It's pretty easy to see. I've confessed to you that I know what it is to lay up treasures on this earth. I do. I understand why we do it. Some of it's for comfort, some of it's for strength, some of it's for just having a good life, a life that is not, you know. How many of you want trials in your life? Can I tell you that trials may be treasures? So let me conclude this by asking the question, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? That's what we need to know, right? According to what we've seen in the account of the wealthy young ruler, there is a giving up of that which has a hold on you. Listen, that which has a hold on you that you might be able to fully lay a hold of Jesus and what he has in store for you. See, let me say it another way. If earthly treasures have a hold on you, let go of them, hold on to Jesus. Now, when you follow Jesus, there's great benefits. You have him in your, you have his mind. Wow, that's worth it, isn't it? You have his heart. You have his spirit working in you. And by the way, that's the only way that you and I are going to lay up treasures in heaven, is by walking by his spirit, moment by moment, day by day. The next slide. Can you read that? Okay. We've said that Jesus is the treasure. Amen? Read that verse again, and then I'll comment on it. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean when we get to heaven. It's right now. Are you with me? We are citizens together. We are citizens of heaven. We are saints and members of the household of God. Here's the answer to the treasures, right? Not the treasure, but the treasures. I remind you once again, Jesus seated on his throne. He's from eternity. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. But it's the saints, the members of the household of God, that are his treasure. How many times in the Word of God does it say, in Deuteronomy and many other places, we are his treasured possession? Can I look out? In fact, would you say to your neighbor, you are God's treasure? Yeah. You being sarcastic? No. Or you can erase that, right? You can erase that, Joe, what I just said. I just questioned Bill. Because of my wife. My wife made me do it. Let me wrap this up for us, all right? As his bride, as his church, as his family, we lay up treasures by being committed to the building of his kingdom. Let me say that again. As his bride, as his church, as his family, we lay up treasures by being committed to the building of his kingdom. As his church, we are light and salt. The message to the world of his love and grace, the truth of his salvation. And as I said to you early at the beginning, we'll go into this deeper when we get to thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. For today, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, and we'll finish here, and then a quick illustration. I have no idea what time it is, but it's okay, isn't it? Is everybody with me? Okay. Matthew chapter 25. I hesitated to read this because this is a message, but I think this really says it. If you want to know what we're to be doing here to lay up treasures in heaven, and before we even read this, it's not just that you and I are his treasure, but we want other people to become his treasure. And see, this is what it really, I believe what it really means when you lay up treasures in heaven, is when you reach others. And God, by your words and by your love for them, mainly by his spirit and his speaking to them, then they become a part of the family, and the treasure just gets bigger and more beautiful. Matthew 25, beginning at the 34th verse. He has talked about setting the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And in verse 34 it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" I believe that's this passage is all about laying up treasure in heaven. So let me just ask you some, before I read this last story, what are your priorities? What are your priorities and my priorities? Where does the body of Christ, this local body of SBC, rank in your life? When you pray, "Our Father in heaven," are you at the family table because it is our Father? Are you on the team? Are you in the trenches? Our Father desires for us to lay up treasures together. That's one of the reasons we need to be praying. You know, we on Monday night, we have prayer. And I just encourage you to please come to that one Monday a month. Second Monday, right? Because we get a chance to pray for one another and pray for people in your lives that you ask for prayer for. Sometimes it's people that you're witnessing to. And we have the great privilege of praying for that. So what's stopping us? After hearing this message, I think we really need to find that balance. Are we laying up treasures on earth? Or are we laying up treasures in heaven? Are we hoarding? I'm going to read you a story about hoarding in a minute, but are we hoarding? Are we keeping focus on our earthly treasures, putting our energies, our time, and our efforts into them? Now, don't come to me about this. Let me say it further. There's nothing wrong with you painting your house. There's nothing wrong with you decorating your house. But if it's at the exclusion of laying up treasures in heaven, then it's something that we all need to ask ourselves, Lord, what am I doing here? Okay? Quick story. I don't know who this is, but obviously he's a pastor by the name of Bob Russell. He says, "Once in a sermon on hoarding, I pointed out the foolishness of waiting until we die to give our children their inheritance. I explained it this way. When we die, our children will be in their 50s or 60s. They likely won't need our money then. And so until their deaths, they hoard it up from our grandchildren. The time to help our children is when they're young and need the money. Our children will actually benefit from it, and we can hear them thank us instead of wondering why they quietly hope we croak early." Yeah, he's preaching this. I mean, all right. "And since we can transfer as much as $10,000 per child annually without the recipients paying taxes on the gift, it's wiser to transfer resources while we're living. Several weeks after the sermon, I received a thank you letter from a young couple whose parents happened to be visiting that weekend. The wife explained that after hearing the sermon, her parents sent her and her brother checks for $6,000. Nothing even close to that had ever happened before. The young woman wrote, 'My brother and I call that the $6,000 sermon. Please preach more sermons on stewardship, especially when my parents are in town.'" Now that's funny, isn't it? But do you see the correlation here? We've got to stop thinking about treasures in heaven being up there, the final, after we croak. and we've got to lay them up here on this earth for His glory and for the good of us and the people that need to know Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the treasure, Lord Jesus, that You are. You are the greatest treasure known to us, and hopefully we pray that You would be known to mankind in the coming days. In days of trouble in which we are living, in days of uncertainties, Lord, You are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that You would minister the word to each of us, Lord. Father, that we would really consider and ask ourselves the question, are we laying up treasures in heaven while we're living here on this earth? And Lord, it's not an onus, it's not a heavy thing. It's just allowing You to move in us and through us. So Holy Spirit, we pray that You would have Your way in our lives, that You would minister to those around us, to those in our body, in our church family, and to our neighbors, and to this town, and across the globe. Lord, we thank You for what You desire to do. And we say, please, do it through us as we yield our lives to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.